Welcome back to Table Talk. Pull your chair back up to the table. Have a seat. Okay, time to clean up the mess. Time to clarify maybe some of the things we left you hanging with at the end of the first part of this program. So, Donatism.
That's all your job, Scott, by the way. Well, cleaning up messes.
I make messes, especially theologically. Oftentimes, I do not speak as clearly as I should. Sometimes I'm just ignorant. But anyway.
I'll join the club.
So Donatism. we were talking about women serving as pastors. God has not sent them. This is contrary to God's will. So when they minister, is their ministry effective, I guess, you know? And my point about that, Brent, was simply, you know, it there's confusion there. It raises questions, and that should not be, okay? So when there can be certainty, why live in the land of uncertainty?
Okay.
The other thing, Donatism. What that controversy was basically saying was the efficacy of the word and the sacramenting is not based upon the character of the man.
Or the person.
The person, right. So,
because you could argue that for women pastors, right?
Correct.
You could say the same thing.
Correct.
Yeah.
Or so, you know, you see Pastor Porth out on the golf course and being very, let's just say, unchristian. you know, the Donatist theory or the Donatist controversy would say, well, that doesn't call, you know, the baptisms that he has performed and the Lord's suffering that he does, that doesn't call that into question. You know, it's not based upon whether he shapes up or not. It's based upon Christ's word, his institution.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah.
So I thought, you know, hopefully that clears that up just a little bit. Oh, by the way, too, and just because the Lord calls a man, puts him into the office which he has instituted, that doesn't mean the man's perfect either, right?
Oh, really? I thought all pastors were.
We're not contending for that either.
Yeah, see, that's...
Which is quite obvious.
Yeah, yeah.
Not just on the golf course.
He uses sinners.
He uses, and always has.
Yeah.
And you made reference to Judas. Here's the one who betrays him.
And Peter, of course, denied him, and yet the Lord restored him.
And they all scattered.
Yeah.
They all ran away. Let's get back to 1 Corinthians 14 for just a moment there. And there, in verse 34, when it says the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says.
Law? That's Genesis 1 and 2.
Okay. So you go to the word law, Genesis 1 and 2, and I want to highlight the word submission as well.
Now they fit.
How?
Well, you have it. You've talked about it in a previous episode. There is the created order. There is the headship. Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians 11. He talks about it in 1 Timothy as well.
But see, Brent, I think most people, and I would suspect women especially, when they hear this word submission, I don't know that they're hearing it properly. In our minds, sometimes we think, oh, you mean like beaten into submission? Is that what you're talking about? But no. Submission, the word there, hupotasso, it has that toxis word that you referenced earlier, the ordering word, right?
Yeah, you're ordered under.
So when
right?
It's right. So, but should be in submission is really to say women should live under the order that God has created and given to them, just as men should also be in submission in that respect as well.
Mm-hmm.
That's what that's referring to.
Yeah.
As the law says, and then you properly take us back to Genesis 1 and 2.
Because Paul elsewhere says that Adam was created first. Keep in mind, back to 1 Corinthians 11, when it talks about that man is the image and the glory of God. Why was Adam the image and glory of God? Because the headship that Adam exercised in the family and in the church was to be God's representative in both vocations.
Right.
God uses him to take care of in the family, wife and children, and in the church, God uses Adam, the preacher, the pastor, to take care of his sons and daughters, his little believers, his little hangers-on.
Mm-hmm. You know, we have the same language in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So just notice, folks, the similar use of language. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. There's that, you know, the reason for this goes back to the ordering of creation.
And so when you when a woman puts herself into the office, or a church body puts a woman into the pastoral office, we're seeing Genesis 3 all over again, aren't we? The order of creation for the sake of the very good order of creation for the benefit of God's creatures is overthrown.
And notice how Genesis 3 goes. When the serpent comes, he comes to the woman, and what's the question?
Well, let's back that up even further. Remember, I said earlier, how does God create his creatures? How does God take care of his creatures? And let's even be more specific. How does God now talk to his creatures? It's through creatures. And so Satan apes God by speaking to Eve as a creature, a snake.
Yeah.
He actually uses the snake to speak to Eve, aping God. See, we lose track of this or don't even realize it because, see, before the fall into sin, Adam and Eve knew God, even through nature, through the creatures. They actually knew what creation was all about, that God even spoke to them in the createdness of his creation.
All of the very good of creation was preaching,
yeah,
if you will,
for example,
to Adam and Eve.
You read the Psalms, for example, and it says the heavens and the earth and all the creation glorifies God. It actually preaches a sermon. Well, nobody gets that right unless they're a Christian now, right, after the fall. But right, that's a whole other study. So back to Genesis 3, you were saying.
So the devil comes via the serpent, aping God, and he comes to the woman. And very interesting, doesn't come to Adam, comes to the woman. And the question he asks, did God really say? The questioning of God's word. Now let's jump forward back to 1 Corinthians 14. I would suggest, this is what you were saying, that when churches ordain women to be pastors, we have a Genesis 3 all over. It's really the questioning, did God really say that I do not permit a woman to speak?
That's right.
That she should be quiet, that she should be in the proper ordering. When you say no, women should be pastors, then that's not what God has said.
And Paul says more. We'll get to this in a minute, but we have to continue this Genesis 3. I want to continue this. This is very delicious. So he goes to Eve, the one who's not been given to speak the word of God in the church, and acts as if she's the preacher. And Adam abdicates his responsibility and vocation as preacher.
We're going to back the bus up a little bit more. He comes to Eve and asks the question, did God really say, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden? Well, how does Eve know whether God said that or not? Because if you look, folks, in Genesis, when God speaks that word, he speaks that word to Adam, and Eve has not yet been created. So how does Eve know whether God has said that or not? Well, she obviously knows the answer. She knows what God has said. Well, how does she know? Through a creature. The one who God has given.
The head.
Yes. The mouth.
Yeah.
The preacher. Adam. So Adam says to Eve, you know, I love you, honey. And I'm here to serve you. And here, I'm going to serve you now by speaking God's word to you.
So notice in Genesis 3, both violate the headship, the order of creation.
So when Eve then knows what God has said, and yet listens to a different sermon, a preacher that God has not sent, and she eats, she has rebelled against God's living word.
And she even added to the word of God that he didn't say. He never said you couldn't touch it. He just said don't eat it. Let's be very clear about that. So she adds to the word of God too. So I want to repeat, in Genesis 3, we have a woman who inserts herself into the office of the ministry, if you will, to use the language that we're familiar with. You follow that? And so what does she do? She believes a lie, and then she adds to it. So
and where's Adam in all of this?
Standing there listening and not doing a bloody thing. He should have stepped in immediately and said, no, I'm the pastor here. I will speak. So, he should have exercised his headship to protect her and all of creation from the lie, which would ruin everything.
So vocational crisis here.
And again,
Adam isn't doing what he has been ordered. That is, you know, not command. Well, he's been commanded too. But I mean, how he has been ordered in relationship to Eve. He remains silent when he should have been speaking the word of God to her.
And so when Adam and Eve both believe in Genesis 3 that they have better words than the Lord, they have an ambition to be like God. And this is the fall.
That's the lie. That's the deception. And the lie and the deception is this, that when you are like God, that's what's really good. That's what's very good.
With your own sermons, your own words, etc.
Which in reality is chaos. Living in chaos is better than living in the very good creation which God has given. But they're deceived. They don't see that at all.
That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 that they are not allowed to speak. And that's then verse 36, he says, did the word of God originate with you? That's a rhetorical question, meaning of course it didn't.
Right.
So if it didn't originate with us at Corinth, where did it come from? Well, first of all, he said it came from the law. That was verse 33. That's Genesis 1 and 2. We spent all this time in Genesis. And then he asks another question. Are you the only people it's reached? And of course, the obvious answer is, of course it isn't. I mean, I've learned by reading the New Testament how Paul deals with these things, how he asks diagnostic questions to get to the heart of it and to get people to finally tell the truth, to repent them, to turn them. This is why he asks these questions. And then he says, verse 37, if anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge what I'm writing to you. So he'll grant them for the sake of the argument. Okay, you Corinthians, you're so gifted in prophecy and the word of God and all this kind of stuff, direct revelation from God. Surely you know this, don't you? That's what he's doing here. So,
and how applicable that is for us today, too. Because we have all kinds of people preaching their own sermons. And I guess the very first diagnostic is, well, is what you're saying, does that agree with what God says? That's the first test.
So, I mean, he's pushing him, saying, so you're so gifted in prophecy and speaking and praying and all this kind of stuff, so you would obviously agree that this is the Lord's command. Now, then I'm paraphrasing. So if you don't believe this is from the Lord, then we don't recognize you. And, oh my goodness, do you realize what he's doing here? If you don't believe what I've just taught you from the Lord and from Genesis, you're out. I'm going to exercise the office of the keys.
Sounds like the people that we hear in the Gospels when Jesus says to them, I do not know you.
Exactly. That's exactly right.
You are not recognized. That's judgment language.
Well, again, this is the last judgment brought in ahead of time here.
It's also all for the sake of, so that they will not be condemned, so that they will not perish.
Sounds just like 1 Corinthians 11.
Yes, it does.
Okay, see how he does this again? So again, the high pastoral care that Paul gives is to lead these people to repentance. They think that they're so smart, so spiritual, so gifted, that they can do things in opposition to the word of God. Now notice how this works in the couple minutes we have left. Nothing's new under the sun. Most rebellion in the church always starts how? This is a very spiritual, religious, pious thing to do. And then it just goes AWOL, wacko, crazy. Well,
I'm just going to say it differently. Oh, it's good for us to do this. And I'm using the language of Genesis. We say, this is good. This is good. When indeed, it's contrary to what God has said.
Notice further on in Genesis, when you have the people at Shinar, let us.
Yeah.
They talk like they're who?
Like they're God. Let us make man in our, or let us make God in our image, a reversal of the Genesis 1. Well, folks, as you can see, the word of the Lord is delicious. Thank you for joining us today on Table Talk. Have a blessed week.